Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Job today. The book of Job. I'm going to try to finish the book up today. I thought about spending a couple more months on it, but I think it's going to be all right. Leave it right here today. We know the story of how that Job's name was brought up by God to Satan, the devil, saying how that God is that Job was a faithful man. There's no one like him in all the world. And Satan accused God and said, basically, Job serves you because you bribe him, because you make things good in his life. And that's what Satan said to God. And so God said, fine, you can take everything from him but his health. And so we know the story how that all 10 of his children were killed and all of his worldly things were gone. Everything was gone except his health. And then another day, soon thereafter, the devil shows up in front of in heaven again, and God said, have you noticed my servant Job, whom you've caused all this calamity upon him, and he's still not cursed me? And he said, yeah, but skin for skin, you know, basically mankind, if it just doesn't hurt them, they can deal with everything else. But when it becomes really personal, it's only with them because they're selfish. And God said, fine, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And so Satan touched his body, and he's been sitting in a dunghill outside of town, scraping his wounds ever since. Since that time, he was there for days, weeks, months. No one knows for sure. But once his three friends came, he sat there for 7 days and never said a word to them. They never said a word to him. And then as we started looking at last week, he opened up his mouth for the first time. And his speeches were one of who was suffering incredibly. The grief and loss of his family, the horror of everything that had occurred without an awareness as to why it occurred. And that's a very difficult thing for humans. We really want to know why. We want to know why things are the way they are. So we will conjecture rationale for things that occur. Many times we do this and we are so wrong, it's unbelievable. We are absolutely assured that our opinions and that our perceptions and that our extrapolations of the events in front of us obviously come to this conclusion, and we couldn't be further from the truth. Because we all have small brains. They're about this big. And we're not, you know, we're intelligent, but we're not that bright. We're gonna die. We have a life expectancy, and we are so limited. And yet, as Job will tell one of his comforters later in the book, surely with you all wisdom will die. We just think we have the answers and that we know. It's kind of funny because some of the greatest minds that ever lived said that, theologically speaking, said that the more and more and more they learn about the Bible, the more and more they realize that they don't really know. We're not supposed to know. There's so much in the book of Job that I don't know. And I've been reading and reading and reading it. I still don't know what a behemoth is. Rebecca and I were talking about that the other day. Don't know what a Leviathan is. I know what 100 other experts from all the way back in around 200 BC up until today believe. I don't even think they're right, because they don't know for sure either. It's kind of funny though, because when God is talking to Job in this book, Job has become someone who is bitter. As time goes on in this book, Job's listened to Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad's speeches. Each one has given him three speeches by now. We're going to find ourselves in Job chapter 38. But all three of these gentlemen have given three rounds of speeches, followed by Job, who has retorted or defended himself. And in so doing, they're all saying, Job, you're a sinner. There is no way God would allow bad things to happen to you unless you've done something wrong. Now we know that's completely untrue. And then another one says, Job, not only have you done something wrong, you were a fake and you were a hypocrite. And Job says, that's not true. I'm not that way. And then the other one says, you should probably just die because you're lost and you're evil. Three rounds of this, and three times Job, each one of them, defends his position. Finally, there's another gentleman there who's younger. His name is Elihu. And he shows up with the other three, and he sits down. He says, you know, I can't take it anymore. You three older men are supposed to be so much brighter, and you're not. And Job, you're supposed to be so spiritual, and you are, but you guys are all missing it. God doesn't do anything wrong. And this younger man, he is probably really young, probably around 75 or 80. And he was had more wisdom than the older guys that could have been up to 100 years old by this point. And Job tells him, that's not true. I've not done anything wrong. And God has moved against me unjustly. God has moved against me unfairly. God has let this occur. Now, we know in retrospect, God is never unfair. God is never unjust. Just because things don't work out in our mind and perception as fair doesn't mean God is unfair. And God is never unjust. In a little bit, God's going to have three speeches to Job. And he just says, Job, sit down. I just want to talk to you. Be quiet. And he talks about all these things that he's done. Chapter 38 is a few verses. We're going to read those in just a moment. It's interesting because by the time this is all over, God is going to let Job have it in a very godly way. In a very kind way, he's going to admonish him and exhort him and let him know that you're proud, that you had room to grow, you're bitter, and you didn't have enough faith. And this is the greatest man on the planet. The moral of the story to all of us is there's plenty of room to grow. But Job couldn't grow anymore until he suffered greatly. And that, honestly, the thought is that Job wanted to grow more in grace. He wanted to grow more in God, so God allowed him by using other things around him for Job to grow. But there's an also more unsettling thing that comes from all this that we'll look at in just a moment. But if you have your Bible, Job chapter 38. This is God's first speech of a round of three. And I just want to look at the first 13 verses because this kind of says it all. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, God himself talking to Job, and the four comforters there now are listening. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? And if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band around it, and he brake it from my decree place and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall the proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know thy place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be made shaken in it? And it goes on for chapters. What he's saying is, Job, where were you when I created the universe? I mean, that's a really good question to answer all of those who really think they know the answers to everything. Where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I told the earth that the water could go to here and the ground would start here and go no further? How does it do that? Where were you when I put the water around the earth to keep the earth? Where were you and the angels and I decided what to do with this? I told the angels. Where were you? And the answer is obviously, we're not. We're created beings. God can do what God wants to do for no other reason than he's God. You know, when your two-year-old is fighting with your four-year-old, and there's a good argument there, or your 16 and your 14-year-old, either way, or your 40 and 42-year-old for that matter, you almost have to mediate, and you may have to make sense with it, with the understanding that, you know, there's a right and a wrong, and ultimately, this is what's right and wrong because we can see the end of it all. But what if you can't see the end of it all? What will we tell Job? Because Job never knew. Job, this is why your children were all killed. What answer would you have for him? I mean, even after reading the book, many, many times maybe, what is the answer you'd give him? Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz said it because you're a sinner and God was punishing you. Eliphaz goes on so far, or Bildad goes on so far and says, actually, your children must have been closet sinners, and therefore God had to kill them. And then Zophar, ends up saying, not only were your kids sinners, it's a good thing that God killed them because they had learned it from you. It was your fault. As a matter of fact, your kids were so bad that God killed them, and you were a lousy parent. That's why they were bad, and that's why God had to kill them. Now, no one here has ever heard that sentiment before, have you? That when your kids mess up, it's because you're a lousy parent. Or that when your kids do well, it's because you're such a wonderful parent. Or that when things go well in your life, it's because God's blessing you because he loves you. And when things aren't going well, God doesn't love you anymore, and therefore he's chastening you. And if you're not a Christian, he's punishing you. Because we do know that God doesn't punish a believer. He chastens them. He redirects them with the intent to moderate behavior. But we all come to the conclusion, because we all have small IQs ranging between 90 and 140, that says there must be an understanding of this. There's got to be. No, there doesn't. There does not have to be. God didn't say, do you understand how I made the earth? God didn't ask Job that question. God didn't ask Job, did he understand how he and why? God didn't ask Job any of those things. He just said to Job, were you there when I did it? Because you're mad at me for doing something arbitrarily, unilaterally. I made the decision for this to happen, and now you're mad at me for it. Do you have the right to be mad at me? What do we think? Do we think we have the right to be mad at God? Now, the ability to be mad, the right as a believer and a child of God, perhaps, but do we have the rationale and the right to be mad at God because we have any understanding of anything? And the answer is no. We may never know why things happen in our lives. But what we do know is it's not necessarily because we've done something wrong. That's what this whole book has shared over and over and over. We're so small-minded. We're passive-aggressive. We're assertive. We're angry. We get even. So when someone hurts us, we try to assuage our own pain by either ignoring them, writing them off, or hurting them back equally, whether overtly or passively, so that we feel we've balanced the scale. The scale is never out of balance with God, ever. He is always right all the time. So where does our brain go when we don't get it? It's got to go to a place of faith. When you accept Christ as Savior, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, remember what he looked like? Did Jesus have long hair or short hair? Do you remember? Remember how tall he was? What color his eyes were? When he promised you he'd forgive your sins, did you see them all erased? Now, some of you may have felt the relief, I did, of being cleansed. But did you see that happen? A heavenly rag come down and wiped you clean? Did he show you the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit jumped in and possessed you when you got saved? Did he give you a vision of heaven where you would go when you died so that you could have that confidence, you know, you're going to rent a condo in Florida, you want to see what it looks like, you go online. Did he show you what heaven looked like? This is going to be your corner suite on the 59,000th floor. Did he show you that? By faith, we've accepted our Lord. Without seeing, touching, feeling, tasting, smelling, anything, without any of our senses, we've accepted Christ by faith and faith alone. And we have given our eternal existence to him. Now that is monumental. That's the most important thing we could do as human beings ever. The singular most important thing. And we give him our souls. And then as believers, we suddenly believe that we understand the mind of God and we know what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And he kind of owes us then. He owes us happiness. Now, none of you would ever say that's how you feel, but all of you know that's how you felt. God, I've given you my heart, and I trust you by faith, so, and I'm going to walk away, and my family's going to not like me, My company may not be happy. People are going to make fun of me. And my world's different because of this. I'm limiting what I can do because I love you. So now, what are you going to do for me? Because everything the devil accused Job of to God has truth to it. People serve you because you protect them. People serve you because it makes their life easier. Because there are people who trust God because they think it's going to make it easier. And you can always tell those who accept Christ really try and do accept Christ. But then they kind of fall away, not as a sense of losing their salvation, because you cannot. Doesn't matter how big your church is, if it teaches that, they're still wrong. You can't lose your salvation. It's not yours. God gave it to you. It's His gift to us. But there are people who believe that if God doesn't give them what they want because they have been saved, they just walk away from God because they're angry. They're mad at God. We get mad at God because He doesn't do things the way we want Him to. God, I had a plan. Now, I know I got this pea brain, but I had a plan that if I trusted You, You would do this for me. You're not following the plan. But let me ask you something. When did God's plan ever change from His perspective? When did He have to go, oh, you're right, my bad? God doesn't do that. God doesn't change. God is perfect. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. It's so much wiser and so much more biblically accurate to accept what God allows to happen in our lives, and when there's not sin in our life that may have done some of it, we can't really figure it out. We can say, you know what? God, I don't know why You're doing it, but You're God, and You've never made a mistake. You do love me. You're going to take care of me. I've got to assume this is for my benefit. Now, we sing about that in our song books, and we talk about that, but in practicality, none of us like it very much. At all. We don't like the fact our kids and our parents and our spouses and our jobs and our lives are messed up. And we look for rationale as to why. There's got to be someone to blame. What if there's not? Were you there when the earth was created? I wasn't. I wasn't there when God said, Pacific Ocean, you could be this big. And I want to pull apart the Americas from Europe. And I want to make South America look a little bit like Africa. And I want to put this island out here with a bunch of humps on it. We're going to call it Hawaii. I'm going to take Pangaea and I'm going to rip it apart after the flood. That way people can spread out. They can have their own languages. They can have different skin colors just because I wanted to. And you know what? He never had to get permission from anybody to do that. He's God. He's God. God loves so much more than we can possibly imagine. When our little one dies, He takes it home. And we're mad at God, but God loves us so much He does that. He loves us so much He lets us get cancer. He loves us so much He lets us have pain. He loves us so much He lets us suffer. But He also lets us have tremendous joy and peace and the knowledge that someday we're going to be with Him forever. And we're going to get it then. We're going to stand before Christ at the bema seat and we're going to go, yeah, I get it. Why didn't I just trust You more? Because then I wouldn't have suffered so much. All my suffering, I ran from You instead of falling down and saying, thank You, God. We don't want to thank God for suffering. We want to thank God for being God who sometimes allows suffering. Where were you? Where were you? And then He talks about lions, talks about the stars. Verse 29, chapter 38. The waters are hid well within a stone, the face of the deep is frozen. Can thou find the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Triani? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in its season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? He's talking about the stars and the constellations. Saying, Job, can you just move them around as you want to? Can you make that Big Dipper a little bit bigger? Can you make the North Star or the East Star? Can you take Arcturus and put it in the southern sky? Can you do that? And he's not being a smart aleck. He's saying, Job, can you do that? And Job's getting the point. No, God, I can't. Neither can we. God is God. He's going to do what he wants to do, but it's not because he's arbitrary, because he loves us. Through the next two chapters, he talks about these great beasts and these things of the earth, and he talks about all of this. He talks about his power. He talks about Job, how Job has become cynical, and he talks about how Job has become someone like those who would not trust him. And he says to Job, you become proud. You become someone who's angry at me and you don't have the right. And you look at chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to follow actually the rest of chapter 42. After he said all these things, this is Job's response to God. This is how he talks to God. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto you. I have heard of thee by thy hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Job's response to God was very simple. I understand, and I'm sorry, forgive me. He still could say, God, forgive me. I know that I'm not you. But could you at least tell me what happened to my kids while you did that? Could you at least make my wife and I get along better? Because she's inside the walls and I'm out here in this dunghill. Could you at least shut these three guys up, these four guys up that are sitting in front of me? Could you exonerate me to the world who's all declared me guilty and I'm not? Could you at least do those things? But that wouldn't be the right spirit, would it? What spirit does God want from us? He wants, God, I'm sorry, you're right. He wants submission. Now, God is not someone with a Thor's hammer like the Celts and the Vikings taught, who's going to pound you in the head until you repent and go down to the knees. God wants you to go there on purpose because you see him as he is. Not because you're afraid of him, but because we see him. God is holy and just and loving and kind. And he executes his judgment because he is God. But he wants us to serve him and see him and understand him because he loves us through those lenses. Not because we fear him, not because he's going to beat us down. All Job could say is, I have heard of thee by my hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. In other words, I've been looking, but now I can see. I've been listening, but now I can hear. Isn't that the problem with all of us? All of us look, but few see. All listen, but very few hear. How many times has the Bible said, be still and know that I am God? Listen, hear. We all think that someone who's great and powerful for God has this powerful presentation. That's not the case. I don't see Jesus strutting like a tom turkey in heat, you know, looking for females. I don't see him doing that. I see him being kind. I see him being loving. I see him being strong by what he says and does, not by presentation. Even God here, God's not throwing Job around and beating him up. He's just saying, Job, where were you? Where were you? And Job's conclusion is exactly what God wanted. Wherefore I abhor myself, comparatively, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now the whole time, the three miserable comforters, Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, were standing, sitting there, and Elihu has joined them. And they're all sitting there, and they're hearing, after they've nailed Job for days on end now, and just hammered him of what a sinner he is, and to repent, and how evil he is. And what they've heard is that Job did have pride. And what they've heard is that Job was one who had room to grow. But they're also getting the vibe here that that's them, because they're the ones making these absolute statements like, well, it's got to be this way. No, it doesn't. Well, you got stuff going wrong in your life. You've got to be a sinner. That's not true. Who do we think we are? Who do they think they were? We know the truth? We don't know the truth. This is the truth. Everything else is speculation based on our own opinions. And we could be right, but we might not be. But when it comes to the Bible, we know we are. And so then, in my mind's eye, Job is on the ground now, and his three or four comforters are over on the side, wide-eyed, and God's voice is in the mist. And when God quits talking, Job repents, and then God's face turns on those other four. Ugh. And here's what he says. And it was so in verse 7 that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job did. What were they saying that was wrong? Everything, pretty much. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. In that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. What a nice way of saying you guys are wrong and Job's been right all along. Go get 7 rams and go get 7 rams and 7 bullocks. 14 apiece, which is, if you know much about the offering, a ram was good for your family a year. And they had to do 14. They really messed this up because they were misrepresenting God in their own righteousness. Now, the thing is, they probably believed it. And so they could still be forgiven. In the New Testament, the Pharisees knew differently. They knew Jesus was God, and they still said he was of the devil, and they still had him killed. And Jesus said to them, your sin's greater for you. You're whited sepulchers. Beautiful white on the outside, but inside full of dead man's bones. And all the Pharisees, woe unto you that were born. But unto these folks who are completely wrong, God corrects them. Verse 9 says, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord returned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren and all of his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintances before, and did eat bread with him in the house, and they bemoaned him, and comforted him all over his evil, over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. This is an addition. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapach. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his daughters' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. You know, when you gave your daughters inheritance back in these days, that was very unusual. The inheritance didn't go to daughters, it went to sons, and the sons of your daughters married, inheritance went to them. So this is a sign of incredible gesture and kindness. It's also like an example of the future that some of the Israelites and some of the Hebrews would follow, that you also take care of your adult daughters too. It's a very kind thing. So Job's got 10 more kids. We even know the name of the oldest three daughters. He's got more than everything. He's richer than he was before, and everybody knows they did nothing wrong. Do you think a day goes by he doesn't think of his 10 kids that died? Do you think a day goes by that he doesn't remember what God put him through? Do you think a day goes by that he can't thank God for what God put him through? That's a tougher question. Have we ever gotten to the point in our lives we have suffered tremendously and we were ultimately able to thank God for it? Have you ever been there where God allowed a horrible thing to happen to you in our minds as far as the way we experience it, and we were still able to say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. Don't know why you did what you did, but you have never messed up, and I thank you. Have we ever been able to do that? That's a tough question, isn't it? Because I guarantee you, if we get to the point where we can do that, that means we've suffered some serious pain, and God's trusted us with a lot. It's kind of funny because then our human minds go, Lord, I want to trust you enough to be faithful and to do what you want me to do. And we always add the caveat ourselves of being happy. But Lord, I don't want to push you so far as to want to love you so much to get more faithfulness toward you if that's going to mean you're going to kill my children. And I don't want to trust you so much and be willing to suffer enough to where you can make me greater for you so that I can give you the glory if it means I'm going to have to be shipped off to Africa. We don't even want to give up our unsaved boyfriends and girlfriends if we're dating people who aren't Christians. We don't want to give up anything that we know is wrong. So I don't think we really have to worry too much about God killing off our loved ones, so to speak, so that we can grow. Our fear keeps us back from being close to God. You've heard me say many, many times, and I heard it from someone before that, we're only as spiritual as we choose to be. I go exactly as far as I want to go. There's nothing holding me back from going further in the depths of my relationship with God other than me. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my job's fault. It's not the fact that I'm a white Caucasian male living in America. It's not because I'm old. It doesn't matter. It's my choice. I go as far as I want to go. We all go as far as we want to go. And what holds us back from going further? Fear. We're afraid. We're afraid what God will take from us. You know, in heaven, that's going to sound really stupid to us. You know that, don't you? How dumb is that going to sound to us? I didn't want God's blessings because he would take. If there's anything we could learn from the book of Job, sometimes God's greatest blessings are through the taking. Because I don't feel sorry for his 10 children. They went to heaven. Don't still feel sorry for the animals. Job's the one that suffered. Kids are fine. It's interesting to remember things like that. Because if we truly want to be like Christ and walk in his steps, we will suffer. And how much we suffer sometimes in our own understanding and thinking sometimes reflects how much we want to serve. It's not indicative of how much we don't want to. Sometimes it's indicative of how much we do want to. We all kind of know the idea that when you really try to live for God, that's when the devil's going to hit you the hardest. We all know that, right? If we look at the kingdom of heaven on this earth as humans who are saved as soldiers of Christ, those of us who accept Christ as our Savior and try to live for him every day, we're kind of like infantry. You soldiers would understand this. We're at the front of the line. Who gets shot the most, Tommy? It's not the colonels and the generals in the back. It's the infantry. Who gets shot at the most? Who's in the heat of the battle? See, God doesn't want a bunch of generals. He wants a bunch of soldiers. Onward, Christian colonels. Onward, Christian lieutenant generals. No, it's onward, Christian soldiers. Infantrymen. Those who are going to be shot at the most because they're engaged in the battle. So the more we get engaged in the battle, the more we're going to have to fight against evil. Not only evil, the more God can trust us with. Which means bad things might happen that we think are bad. But they might not be bad. Because we're engaged in the war. If you're in the back and you're not aware, you're not aware. But if you're in the front, you're aware. So if you really want to get engaged and live for God, He'll push you right to the front where you can fight. And that's where the blessings come. That's where your life comes. That's where the joy of knowing what you're doing is right. There's nothing greater than knowing you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. No apologies. You're just doing the best you can. That's such a wonderful thing. Bad stuff still happens and falls around you, but you know you're where you're supposed to be. Each one of us can know that. We just have to say, okay, God, here am I. Take me. Job said that before, and God said, I think you really mean it. So he let the devil be the devil. And he let the devil think he was doing all this and it was hurting God or somebody. In reality, God was sovereign. Did you know God knew the devil was going to come up before him? And did you know God was going to, he knew the devil was going to bring up Job. Or God was going to bring up Job and the devil was going to accuse him. God knew all that. Nothing dawns on him. And he knows our lives too. He knows what you're going to do when you leave here today. He knows how you're going to feel and think, what you're going to do. He knows what you've been through and knows what you're going to go through. Man, that's the biggest comfort that we could possibly have. But that doesn't protect us from bad stuff. Sometimes we know and sometimes we don't. But what we do know is the one who allows all things to occur to us in a sovereign form of love is the one who does things because he loves us. So we never have to wonder if it's because he loves us or not. We absolutely know it's because he does love us. And when he's chasing us for doing something wrong, we know it. Your 2-year-old knows it. Your 4-year-old knows it. Your 16-year-old knows it. Everybody knows when they're doing something wrong and then the repercussions come because of it. Everybody knows. You steal something from the store and the cops pull you over. You know why you're getting pulled over. They saw you steal something. This is different. Sometimes stuff happens that we don't know the answers and we haven't done anything wrong to our knowledge. Let's not get mad at God. He didn't mess up here. He just loves us, even though we might not like it. We may not like that son-in-law or that daughter-in-law or that in-law, and we think we're being punished by God. Nah, God loves us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And you know, sometimes the really evil get rich. Sometimes the really bad get ahead for about this long, and then there's forever. We've already won. It's all perspective. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I pray that the life of Job, the book of Job, can encourage us to trust in you even when we don't get it. Lord, there's a lot of stuff we don't get. We don't get why we had enough faith to trust you to start with, but we accept the fact that we did. We accept the fact that you gave us the ability to do so, and we know that you're going to give us the ability to understand things now that we need to, and if we don't, then we won't. That's faith. Lord, help us to have faith. Encourage us and strengthen our faith. And Lord, when we pray that prayer, we know that you're going to give us opportunities. Help us to successfully pass those opportunities so that we don't have to go through them over and over again. God, thank you for loving us. Teach us. Help us to teach others. Help us to demonstrate your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, grab your hymnals, if you will. Let's all turn to hymn number 560. Blessed be the tie that binds. Let's all stand, sing that first verse, hymn number 560. Bible study tonight at 5. As we close today, we'll have a special prayer for Wayne tomorrow for his surgery, Doreen to heal up, and a lot of other special requests we have unspoken. Let's remember all of them in prayer. Think about them throughout the week. And also our neighbors across the street here, too. They're going through a death. John, would you close us in a word of prayer today, sir?
Oh, dear mighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and I pray that we can take what we learned today out into the world and preach it. Being like Job, even though we suffer, we know it's for the love of God and our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.